chapter 2 this morning. Just a few things about Revelation chapter 2. Of course, you know that we're talking about the seven churches that are in Asia. And John is told to write to these churches. Now, what we've got to remember is that there's seven churches and there's seven problems, and then God gives seven solutions. Each one of the churches gets all seven of these letters, and it's not only just to one church, but it's to all seven. Now, in verse number 1, I want to start out there by reading that, and I want to give you a few thoughts on this. The fact that these are called candlesticks. Remember in the Old Testament, you had one candlestick, and then it had six on each side. But it was only one candlestick. Now that was Israel in the tabernacle or in the temple. They had that candlestick. But here in the book of Revelation, it shows the separation of what Israel's become. Now it has seven separate ones. So you see seven separate candlesticks. Now in verse number 1 it says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, if you'll notice there, where's he at? He's in the midst. He's in the midst of the church. Midst of the candlesticks, and he's got the seven stars in his right hand. And those seven stars are seven angels. Now he's in the midst, so he's right there with them. And if they had any kind of problem, well, he's in the midst, and he could correct that problem if they only trusted him. Now, look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Now here's a verse in Matthew 18:20 where that we hear this when I was going to a Baptist church years ago. This verse gets quoted about every Sunday morning. Now, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am there in the midst of them." There I am in the midst of them. So, we get that quoted to us, but when you look around, he's not in the midst of them. And then it goes on to say, whatever you wish, whatever you ask, he's going to do. Now it says in the midst of them. But you got to realize that when you're in Matthew and in Revelation, that's not talking to the church at all. He's in the midst of those churches. So that's one point that he is here. Just like he was in Matthew, he was there. Over here, he's in the midst of them. And those candlesticks, those churches, there in the book of Revelation, he's in the midst of them. And another point there in verse number 1, he's walking up and down in it. Now, in the Old Testament, he's walking up and down the camp. Well, why is he walking up and down the camp in the Old Testament? Well, the same reason he is here. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 14, I'll read this to you if you don't want to turn over there. "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee," that's the reason why, "and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he sees no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. So there's the reason why he's walking up and down in it, and he's in the midst of it. So in the Old Testament, he was in their camp. He was walking up and down, seeing if he could find any unclean thing. He was walking up and down in their camp, and he was giving them help for their enemies, if only they would have trusted in him. And it's the same thing applies here in Revelation chapter 2 with the church. Okay, in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou castest not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, well, let me read verse number 3 with that. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. Now, here he's saying that this church is Ephesus. What about it? It had good doctrine. The church had good doctrine. In fact, there were some of the people that come into the church. What was it saying? They were saying that they were apostles. Today, do we have people in the church that say they are apostles? Well, sure we do. You turn on your radio to one of these gospel stations, and you can see how out of place Tony's going to be when he gets on there. They've got apostles and they've got prophets on the radio today. All you got to do is just turn it on. You hear one. Now, what was one of the qualifications for being an apostle? You all remember? They had to see Jesus, right? Well, I'm sorry, but he don't appear to them today. He's not appearing to people in the flesh. And that thing says patience. You know, they've got to have patience. And if you read the book of James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that's what he's talking about, having patience. And those books are doctrinal books for this time period. Now, in this church, they do things right. They kick those apostles out. They won't let them stay in there because they know they're not apostles. They do that part of it right. So they had apostles in there, and they had patience that they could do God's work. So they were doing things right. By the way, you see what it says, I know thy works and thy labor. So they were laboring and they was working. In the tribulation period, what is different than it is today? Well, what is that all about over there? It's about works, right? What about today, where we live in the age of grace? It's not about works. He don't require us to work. You say, oh boy, I don't have to do anything. I just stay home and watch the ball game. It's kind of useless to come to church and listen to somebody down there telling me I got to do some things. Well, you don't have to do anything for your salvation, right? Because he did it all, right? But what about after you say? What does the Bible say about that? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Everybody likes to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But what does Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 say? Well, it gives you a completely different story. what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see that? So he's ordained you to do good works. But it's an entirely different story over here in Acts and Revelation 2. That work that they had to do, you remember what it says in Matthew 24, verse 13? It says, them that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, what's he talking about, Ty? He's talking about works. And therefore, in the book of James, what you got? You got James 2:24. What does that say? It says that you're justified by works and not by faith only. Do you see the difference? What about Romans? What does Romans say? Romans says that you are justified not by works, but by faith. So there's a big difference. And here, what does it go back to? When you get in the tribulation period, it goes from over here in the age of grace, it goes all the way over to where? It goes right back to the law. They were right back under the law. And it's works plus faith. Now, you don't want to be part of that. So therefore, if you're saved today by trusting in what the Lord did for you, then you're going to go up in the rapture. And I tell you right now, what happens, they call that, in the religious world out there, they call that easy believism. You ever hear that? Why, all you got to do is believe. You don't have to do nothing. And they call that easy believism. Well, I've got news for you. If you had to do anything else, then it wouldn't be by faith, would it? It'd be by works. So here in this church, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So this church doctrinally was good. It was good what they did, because they kicked those guys out. They knew the works and they did the works, but there's something wrong with them. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So here he's going to tell them what the problem is. He's going to tell them what the problem is. Because thou hast left thy first love. The first love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had left that. And that's the problem they have. Doctrinally, they're okay. Now, just let me say this. We can have a church and be doctrinally correct in everything we do. But if we're not getting the word out, what good is it? You see what I mean? You know, the problem with grace churches, we got problems too, you know. Doctrinally, we're correct. But just let someone mention doing something more than one day on Sunday morning. Well, what happens? Well, they almost faint. They can't stand the pressure. How can we do anything? That'd be awful if we had to go on visitation with them. Or if we had to do TV programs or radio programs Man, it just takes too much of my time. I ain't got time to do that. I'm just telling you the problem we have. Doctrinally, we're okay. But the work part, we just kind of leave that behind. I don't do too much. That's for sure. And I'm getting where I'm doing less and less. But if you don't get the word out, I'm sorry, the thing's going to die. And that's the way it is. Well, sure it did. Guess what happened to old Paul? You ever think about that? Old Paul said that the gospel that he preached, the gospel of the grace of God, went into all the world. And then you read 2 Timothy, the last book he wrote, and you know what it says? It says, all in Asia has left me. They've forsaken him. They left. And from the first century up until the 20th century, this word, as far as the gospel of the grace of God, almost died. It really did. And it wasn't until a few of them men come along and started preaching dispensational truth, oh, we'd have never heard about this. Do you realize that? If it wasn't for some of those guys like Darby and Larkin and Schofield, some of them guys. See, they started teaching that stuff. And a few of us picked it up. Oh, we didn't ever hear anything about it. Do you realize I could have sat down there in that Baptist church and be content to go on three times a week and maybe even on Thursday night? I could have went down there all my life and never know the truth of God's Word. And never, ever understand what God's doing today. I would have known. The only thing I would have known is that you got to be born again. I was telling a Baptist preacher the other day that I wasn't born again, and that just floors them. They automatically think I'm going to hell. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not. All right, Revelation 2 and 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come into thee quickly and move thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, here you have repentance. What was John the Baptist preaching when he showed up? Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, right? He was preaching the baptism of repentance. That's what he was preaching. What did Jesus tell the 12 to preach? He told them to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And here in Revelation 2, when the seven churches show up, and John is writing to them, what's he going to tell them? To repent. To turn from it. Now here's another thing. 9 out of 10 people that tell you how to be saved, what are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you to repent, right? Well, the whole point of it is, when we're talking about repentance today, it's not talking about me cleaning up my life so I can turn to Jesus. It's not talking about that at all. If I could clean up my life myself, then Jesus Christ died in vain. But what it's talking about in repentance for us today is simply, you see, people changing their mind when they see the truth of God's word, they change their mind and accept that, and they believe that. That's what repentance is for us. But over here in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, he wants them to turn from their sins. That's what he wants. Or else he's going to do what? He's going to come and remove the candlestick, which is the church. He's going to remove that. It's a pretty serious thing over there. They don't get all these chances. All right, verse 6. But this I have hated, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here he tells them that they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he says, I hate that too. Now the word Nicolaitan there simply means, and I'm not very good at Greek words and all this stuff, but it simply means to conquer the common people. That's what it means. In other words, and we ought to hate this too. It's, what's that favorite verse Tony gives us all the time? Not have dominion over your faith. Well, if you conquer the common man or the laity, that's what the last part of that is. About laity, you ever hear the word laity? Well, it's talking about anybody in the church that's not a priest or the hierarchy of the church. So the guy stands up in a pulpit and he has control over you. Well, that's what it's all about, people. You know that. If I can get you under my control, well, then what can I do? I can control how much you put in the can back there. And what's one of the things that... The first thing they try to control is what? Your money. If they can make you believe that God wants you to give 10% of everything you've got, then they got you. And then the next thing they're going to do, what they're going to do? Would you all like to come down and make a love offering? So, you know, the preacher needs something for Christmas. We'd be glad to help you out there. And that's what it's all about, people. Controlling the laity, controlling the common man. And when he walks out there, what's he doing? Well, he's got this long robe on, and he's got his collar turned on backwards. And people think he's holy. And whatever he says goes. I'm not against you giving money. In fact, I wish every one of you would just give 90% until 10. That would help us out a lot. Like I told you before, when we was thinking about buying some property, we've got the money to do it. The only problem is you got it in your back pocket. Well, we don't have it. So, don't get me wrong, I'm not, you can give all you want to. If you don't want to give, well, don't give. It ain't going to be no good anyhow. So that's what I'm talking about. So they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and God hates that too. He tells them they did a good job. But guess what? You lost your first love. You just lost your first love. You're not doing that work anymore. And that's what it's all about. So, that's part of it. He that has a ear, verse Well, let me read 10 here. I might have missed that. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of them. Maybe I'm in the wrong verse. Let me back up here. I'm already, excuse me, number 22, Revelation 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, now look at that, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Automatically, when you see that, you know that that's not you. How do you know that? You don't need to eat of the tree of life. If you're saved and in the body of Christ today, you have life eternal. But if you go over to Revelation 22, you're going to see the tree of life show up. And the leaves of it are for the healing of the nation. And they have to eat of that tree of life. And these people here in Revelation 2 that's in the church here in Ephesus, if they endure to the end and overcome, well, they get to go on to the new earth. And they get to eat of the tree of life. And that's the promise they have. That's the promise that they have. Okay, I finished one church, and the church of Ephesus, it looked like it's going to take me about 10 years to get through this. And I might not make it. But I want to stop there. If you have any questions, well, you can ask afterwards.